Has anybody ever watched a program on TV called The Super Vet? This guy, Noel Fitzpatrick, he's a professor, does biochemistry and all kinds of things, and he gets into a lot of times dogs would have to be put down because of the injuries or the various things that happen in their bodies, the diseases that happen. So Noel Fitzpatrick said, you know, the dog is man's best friend, right? Everybody who is a dog owner knows that that's true, that they're our best friend. But I tell you, with our dog, we get a lot of therapy. So, love his back. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he does, give us therapy. So we appreciate our animals. Now, he has done this undertaking. He's a doctor in England that when something happens to a dog, a terrible accident or whatever, they bring to him, he will put on them bionic legs, joints, hip replacements, all kinds of things. He's a leader in the scientific area of what he can do for dogs. And if you've ever seen that program, it is fantastic to watch that. Now, the reason why I say that is because a little while ago, we were trying to decide on a name for our dog. And we were watching this Super Vet. Now, look at the size of his feet. Doesn't he have big feet? Like, we go to the dog park, and every little dog's got little feet that sink in the snow. He's got snowshoes. He just goes around on running on top of the snow. Like, this guy's got big feet, building snowshoes. But we watched the Super Vet, and before we got our dog, we were trying to figure out a name for our dog. Anyway, some of the people came into the office of Noel Fitzpatrick, the Super Vet. You start listening to all these dog names, and some of them are really weird. I never call my dog some of the stuff that people call them. But anyway, this one couple brought their dog in. It was an older dog, and they called it Bailey. Anyway, that's where we got our dog's name. You know, names are very important in how you call your animal or your children their names. Now, names are important because I believe that expecting couples sometimes want to get the right name for their child. And people go on the internet to try and find out what names of your children are. The top 10 names for boys this year are Finley, Jaden, Alfie, Elijah, Isaac, Lucas, Callum, Liam, Noah, and Zayn. Top 10 names for girls are Emma, Olivia, Ava, Isabella, Sophia, Charlotte, Mia, Amelia, Harper, and Evelyn. Now, the top dog names are Charlie, Loki, Harley, Elsa, Luke, Simba, Lady, Millie, and Maggie. Now, Bailey was not in the top category for dogs, but if you were to name any pet, whether it's a goldfish or a cat or whatever, Bailey was number 5 on the total list. I put this list up here. I hope you're looking at some of the names here. I don't know if you noticed the one there, Chur Barker.
Oh, yeah.
Chewbarka. Chewbarka. These are dog names that if you want to call it, Mark Twain, Julius Caesar, Franz Ferdinand, Harry Potter, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Mary Poppins. So, some people, they take the names very seriously of what they have before them. I remember many years ago, my son was coming of age into his teen years. Teen years are funny for kids, aren't they? You know, anybody remember a store called Byway? How about Consumers Distributing?
Yeah.
Two of my favorites, Byway and Consumers Distributing. I can remember our first church that we pastored, one of our jobs around the church was to cut the grass, and it was a big part of grass cutting. And so anyway, our son Jeremy was getting into the age that when you go to school, you can't wear Byway sneakers to school. You have to wear Nike sneakers, some of that swoosh on the side there, because then you're in. You're like the Fonz, you know, you're going to school because you got Nike sneakers. And our son saved up money for his sneakers, and I told him, let's go down to Byway and buy some sneakers. Dad, going to buy sneakers at Byways. I said, let's go to Byways and buy the sneakers. And anyway, he bought sneakers and his Nike sneakers at the store. And he cut the grass, and the first thing you know, they're all green from the grass on it. But I had my good Byway. In fact, I bought two pairs. One was green, one was white. So it was green. Anyway, people go out and they buy Nike. They buy designer jeans and all this stuff because they want the name. For some reason, they want to have a name on the clothing they wear. They want to have something that shows that they're in the in crowd. They're with the movement and the day and age. And yeah, they're with it. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. I want to read you some interesting portion of Scripture because Exodus chapter 3 will give us an interesting place where we meet up with Moses, who has left Egypt, and he's out in the desert in Midian, and he has a burning bush experience. Genesis chapter 3.
Exodus.
Genesis. Okay. It's in the Pentateuch, book number 2, chapter 3, line 4. It says in chapter 3 of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place where the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow, what a task. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring this children out of Israel, out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this sign shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Father, bless your word to our hearts. God, there's something about the name, that brings us closer to you. We appreciate you so much. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses was in a real dilemma, which I think that many of us get ourselves into when God asks us to do something. And we don't particularly feel like we're qualified or able or can do it. And so I believe that Moses was holding back, fearful, not knowing what to expect, if this is really what God wants of him to do, like you and I would perhaps have in our lives. But God told Moses his name. Aren't you glad when you get to know a person's name? I love, you know, when I get to know a person's name and I can pronounce it right. That would be very good. You know, but I love when I get to know somebody's name. It kind of puts you in a different relationship when you know the name of the person. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when Megan and I go to Starbucks, there was a girl there a couple of weeks ago. She had Katie, and she had in training. So I walked up to her and said, "So, what's your name? Is it Katie, or is it in training?" Big smile came on her face. She says, "It's Katie." I said, "Oh, so you're in training, Katie." She says, "Yes, I'm in training." So I came back a few days later, and she still had it there. "Katie, in training. Are you still in training?" She says, "Yes, I'm still in training." So we went in yesterday. Guess who helped me? Katie. And she didn't have in training. So she's a full-fledged Starbucks barista now. So praise God. Isn't that wonderful? But I mean, now I walk in there, she sees me, so here comes this weird guy. I walk in, "Hi, Katie." You know, and if you go there, you'll see Katie. She's a cute little girl. But you know, back in biblical times, when you look at some of the events that happened, I really believe that when parents were naming their child, it was a big deal for them. They would name their child around the identity that they felt the child was. If God gave them that child, they felt that that identity would come through that name of that child for them. It's kind of like, you know, when we named our first son Jeremiah, because we believed that he was going to be a weeping prophet, just like Jeremiah. And here he is. He's a pastor now. So I believe that God answered that prayer. And Josh, he was a real go-getter at a young age, and we felt that he was going to be able to tackle a lot of things. And he's gone into music. He's on worship teams. He does great things. So you name a child with this identity or the very essence of what you feel that they could accomplish in their life, and so you call them that name, that beautiful name that you want to call your children. And God told Moses the name by which he was to be known forever, the name, I Am. He was to be remembered from generation to generation to generation to generation. That's why he gave the name. He said, "This is what you're going to know about me from generation to generation." And that's a very important revelation for Moses and through Moses to each and every one of us. But the name the Lord revealed was, I Am. I Am. We know it as Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it. But the name is built on the Hebrew word or the verb to be. To be. And it's best taken to mean that God is always present. Always present. Isn't that great to know that God is always present with you and I? I mean, think about this. God who was with Abraham, God who was with Isaac, God who was with Jacob, is now speaking to this guy named Moses and said, just like I was with Abraham, just like I was with Isaac, and just like I was with Jacob, I will be with you. Isn't that good to know today? It's the same God who's with all of them all the way down through history, who's here today in Cornwall Pentecostal Church. The same God who's been existing from eternity to eternity, from end to end, from up and down and everything else, no beginning, no end, first and last, Alpha and Omega. He's the one who's here this morning. His name is I Am. I Am. So Exodus gives us a glimpse of why the name of God is really so important. Because when Moses hesitated to respond to God, he gave a kind of all these promises back to Moses. Like in verse 12, he says, "I will be with you." Then he says in verse 18, "The elders of Israel will listen to you when you give the name. They'll listen to you." Then you go down to verse 20. He says, "I will stretch out my hand and perform wonders." This is the I Am. Then if you're to go over chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "I will help you speak and teach you what to say." Isn't that good? Because sometimes we mumble through our words and we don't know what to say. Sometimes the people we meet, but God gives us the words to say. Aren't you glad for that today? That you don't have to worry about a thing. It's almost like God will just wind you up and say, "Here's what you're going to say." And he'll start speaking to you. Sounds like something we would like to have in our relationship with God, isn't it? With us, God is with us. Listens to us, will do wonders through us, and help us to speak words to others. Now, that's That's the anointing. That's the anointing. God with us, speaking through us. Help us to reach others. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that it's all encapsulated with Moses about the very essence of our life today. He will help us. He'll be with us. He'll help us to speak to others. He'll give us the words to say. He'll give us favor with mankind around us. And everything that he was giving to Moses, he's never stopped doing. Still going. It's all wrapped up in the name, though. The power of the name, the authority of the name, the majesty of the name. I am that I am, the great I am. So the name told Moses that is that God is the great I am. He's always present with his people. God is able to fulfill every day, every promise he has ever made, every line, every jot, every tittle in your Bible, every promise he is able to fulfill in our life.
Yes,
praise God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
When God told Moses, this is my name forever. This is my name forever. And if that is true, and I believe it is, then God was speaking to Moses, and he's speaking to us today. Because forever is a long, long time. Amen? So God is the one who is always present today, tomorrow. Because God is, every promise he has made in Christ will be fulfilled. Do you ever get a moment in your life when you need to hold on to the fact that God's promises are for you, and you just kind of stumble around and going through all the things of our life that we just need to find that God is still present with us? And maybe you're here today, you just need to hold on to something today to realize that God is with you, and God wants to speak in you and through you and to use you in a great and powerful way. Is that you today?
Yeah.
I know it's always me. See, God was saying to Moses, I want to be known as the God who is present and active. I want to be known as the God who's with you and working through you. I want to be known as the God who's always walking with you and is always speaking through you. I want to be known as the God who's everything to us in all every day of our lives. God wants to be known in that way in our relationship. Isn't that a good way to have him?
Yes.
I mean, the name Yahweh reflects the promises of God. It expresses his faithfulness for all his love and his care and his desire for every one of us. His name relates to the covenant promise. Every time you talk about the great I am, you have to get into the covenants. You have to understand the covenant that he's made with us. And it's very important, even after the Christmas season that we came through a month and a half ago, that when Jesus Christ was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. It's never stopped. He's still ever, forever. My name is forever. God with us. I like what David said in Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. That kind of proves that God is with us. You can't run from him. There's no place that you can find to hide. You can go to the deepest, darkest cave. He's there. Everywhere, the depths, the heights, everywhere upon face of planet Earth, that's where he is. You know, isn't the Bible interesting? If you look at your Bible, the Bible never tries to prove that God exists. Never tries to prove that God exists. It assures us that he exists. It tells us that he exists. And the Bible describes all the fantastic attributes and the character of God. And I'm sure that Andrea is learning all these things at Bible college when she gets down to the attributes of God. But like, he's omnipresent. Those omni words, those really interesting, aren't they? Omnipresent means that he's in India. He's in Canada. He's in Nigeria. He's in Sierra Leone. He's everywhere. God is omnipresent. You can't put him in a box. You can't say, well, he's over there now. He's everywhere. No, you and I can't be everywhere. God is God. God is everywhere. Isn't that great that to know he's everywhere? But like I said in Psalms, like David said, up there, he's there. Down to the depths, he's there. You just can't get out of his presence. He's there, he's there, he's there. So he's omnipresent. Second thing about God is that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. Everybody's going, oh no. He knows everything about us. He knows the hairs on our head. Knows how many we got, how many we lost this morning, how many blew off our head walking into church. He knows everything about every part of our life. God knows everything. He's omniscient. Isn't that fantastic? He knows all of our situations. He knows all of the possibilities in our situations. He knows when the trouble comes, he's got it already worked out. He's just asking us, just follow me. Just follow me. I've got this worked out. We're going to get through this. So all you have to do is listen, because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the start. He knows the end. He knows the middle. He knows everything about your situation. So don't worry about it. Just give it to God and keep following him. Keep your eyes upon God. Amen? Another thing about God, he's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. I mean, after all, he made the snowflake. Made the seasons. Man made the Hershey's Kiss, but he made the chocolate, the bean. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's over all things. He's over all creation. You know, when I go through my Bible and I look at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and it says all the animals came to Adam and Eve so they could name all those animals. I mean, we get out into the dog park and went, Bailey! He goes that way. There he goes this way. Bailey, come! Bailey, come! And he's going every which way. And I say, how come I don't have the power? But it's because God's got the power, amen? He allowed that to happen with Adam and Eve. And I like when Jesus asked the disciples to go into town and find a donkey which has never been ridden. Now, would anybody like to ride a donkey that's never been ridden?
Nope.
That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Now they get this donkey for Jesus. And the donkey comes over and Jesus hops up in the back. Now that's the Son of God in all his power and all his authority to be able to have that donkey and be able to ride on that donkey that's never ever been ridden before. Because if you know anything about donkeys, they are not very well about getting something on their back. They will do all that they want to do. Another thing about God is he's eternal. That means he has no beginning, no end. There is never a time, either in the past or the future, when God did not or will not. He is not bound by human time. He is never bound by what you and I say. That is why it's all described by him in this title, I am. I am. I am today and tomorrow, I will be I am. Next Sunday, I will be I am. It's not I was or I could be, it's I am. I am. God is unchangeable. There's no change in God. You can depend upon God. I always like when the women come into church and they have different hairstyles. I have to do two glances to make sure it's you. Find out if it's really you, because you know they come in, they've got hair going this way, or they've got the hair tied back, or whatever they do. So women can really change their appearance in so many ways. And when they come into church, says, "Hi, greetings this morning. We're good to have you church first time." No, it's not your first time. And people, you get to know them. But God is unchangeable. You can count on him. You can count on God every day. You can count upon God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of turning in God. You can count on him. Amen? God is perfect and he is holy as well. He's pure and complete in character, totally without sin. Isn't that wonderful that we've got a God who cannot sin? Even though you and I are tempted, he cannot sin. And one thing that people always ask me about is, do you really believe that God is a Trinity? Yes, I do. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say to me, how come when we baptize people in water, we don't say just in the name of Jesus, like they said in Acts chapter 2, baptize you in the name of Jesus. And we know there's a denomination called Jesus Only that would say that that's all you have to say. But I would say, you know, you can baptize somebody in what Peter said over in Acts chapter 2. But if I go back to Matthew chapter 28, I go by the words of Jesus, because Jesus said, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. So you know what? Peter, Jesus, I think I'll go with Jesus. Okay? And I'll follow his formula for when we baptize somebody in water, because I really believe that, as Jesus was saying, all authority, everything from heaven is coming my way. The Son of God is giving you this from the Father, and Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Hallelujah. See, we read about God. We read about his perfection. We read about all his attributes. And it's all glorious. Every time you go to the Word of God, you will find out more and more and more about God. Isn't that wonderful that we find out these things about God? Now, when Moses heard from God at this burning bush experience, all he saw when God started talking to him were difficulties. Now, when we come into church and God speaks to you and I, and he tells us something, and he puts something into our heart, is all that you and I see difficulties? I don't know about that, God. I don't know if I could handle that. Because that's all Moses was seeing, was all these difficulties. All he saw was problems. All he saw was these walls in front of him that he was so inadequate to be able to do anything that God was asking him. And that's not the way to have a relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God and say, no, I can't. No, it's somebody else. They're better than I. They could do it better than me. And we can't have that kind of a situation when we come to God. But that's all Moses saw, was all his inadequacies. So God calls to Moses, and as Moses only sees the problems, I think about that and say, what about us? Is that all you see is problems in God? You want to see problems? It's tough serving God. I don't know if I want to do this. That's what people go through. See, Moses voiced two big categories here, if you want to put them in the category. He talked about insignificance, and he talked about identity. Insignificance and identity. See, the problem with Moses, first effort to get out of his calling was that he was, who am I? Like, come on, God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should even speak with the nation of Israel? And it's okay to be humble. Everybody humble here? It's better than pride, right? Humble or humility and all those things. It's okay to have that humility, but being humble. But if it interferes with God speaking to us and God calling to us, then maybe it's not a good humility and good humbleness to have in our lives. You know what I mean? Oh God, you know, I couldn't do that. You know how humble I am. And we kind of get to that place, you know. It's a false humility to disguise rebellion. Could it be rebellion? God, I can't. No, send somebody else. It's kind of like a form of rebellion. So how do we find help in this? God helps us in two ways. And he told Moses this. He says, tell you what, my presence will be with you. And also, he says, it's for every generation. So providence. It's giving them something for now. My presence will be with you. But guess what? Every step you take and every day in the future and everything else, every generation is tied into what I'm telling you right now. I will be with you. And he says, and when you bring the people out, isn't that wonderful? He's telling already the plans. When you bring the people out, it's not a done deal yet, but he says, when you bring the people out, then I will take them to that very place, and you will worship on this mountain, and all this blessing will fall upon you. Amen? In other words, God's promises are to help us to overcome every one of our problems. Now, another thing that Moses had here is Moses needed something other than himself. Now, when he went to the children of Israel, he had this real dilemma because, you know, they're going to say, what's his name? I don't know, the big guy. What do you say about God? What shall I say is your name? And so Moses needs, how will they know? How will they know I'm doing your work? How will they know that I spoke with you? How will they know that I'm in relationship with you? How will they know out there when I go to them? What if they ask me your name? What shall I say to them? I think that was a good question. God said unto Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, knowing the name of God was important, and it's important in our lives. If you remember, they were coming out of Egypt, and Egypt had all kinds of names for the gods. They had dozens and dozens of names. And knowing the name of God was to know God's character and everything there is about God. Do you know his name? Do you know his name? His name is Jesus. Amen. He's the Savior of the world. That's important. I am that I am. This is an awesome name. It tells us in all sense of it that God can do whatever he wants, when he wants, where he wants, to whom he wants, and how he wants. So this name means that God is supreme and ruler and authoritative over all situations in this world right this very moment. Now, Andrea is learning something else about the college right now. She told you about the Tetragrammaton. Yeah. No? Yeah. She's getting all good. You guys know what a tetragrammaton is, right? YHWH. The four syllables in the Hebrew language for God. Now when you come down to it, we translate it Jehovah or Yahweh. But how do you pronounce YHWH? How do you pronounce that? Because the Jewish people in their Hebrew language do not have vowels. So it's YHWH. And as a matter of fact, they refuse to pronounce his name. The Jewish people refuse to pronounce his name. Even till this day, in 2020, they will avoid profaning his name by pronouncing YHWH in some way. They did not use it then, and they still don't use it today. So today, for you and I, is it Jehovah or is it Yahweh? No one knows, but it's I am. I am. That's God's name. And the gospel is the only real solution to all this problem. When you get to the New Testament, it gives us everything about the understanding of this name. The gospel tells us how grace reigns, how grace came to this world, how grace flowed to you and I through the blood and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am that I am. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Every day of our lives, Jesus hung upon a cross for you and I to bring us grace so that you and I would know the expanse of his righteousness and we could walk in his righteousness because our righteousness is like filthy rags. When we come into his righteousness, we are clean and pure and holy, just like God. And everything that God is, most of the stuff that we attribute to God. Now, I'm not omniscient and I'm not omnipotent, but I like to walk in his image. I like to get as much as I can from God of all those attributes of God. So Jesus, he's the root out of the dry ground. He is alive. He is alive. There was no way possible for death to hold the Prince of Life in the ground. 3 days only did not keep him in the tomb, but on the third day he came out triumphant, victorious, and he's alive forevermore. Remember those words that God said, forevermore? Jesus is alive forevermore. Praise God. And it says, the God of the resurrection, he now saves. Jesus Christ saves. Now, I like the way that Moses was there before God. But I love the way Jesus tied in Moses and God and the resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? The way. Now listen to this. This is found in Luke chapter 20, verse 37 and 38. Here's Jesus talking to these Sadducees, the ones who know all the word, and they're profound, and they know everything backwards and forwards of the word of God. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees. Now listen to this. He said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead. Did you get that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When Moses talked to the Lord at the burning bush, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees and telling them that he is not the God of the dead. In other words, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're alive forevermore too with God in eternity. Isn't that great? Just like you and I will one day be with God. So he says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Hallelujah. Moses in Egypt. Now, I looked at this and I was really thinking, this is kind of cool. Moses in Egypt, Moses in Midian, Moses in Egypt. It's like this big U-turn, isn't it? You and I, unsaved, get saved, go back to the unseen. Isn't that cool? That's what God tells us to do. Well, I often wonder, when I grew up in Oshawa, some of the people that I did things to, or said things to, or acted inappropriately for people around me growing up and all the experiences, to go back and say, guess what, guys, I'm very sorry. What happened to you? I'm pastor. I can just see the faces because of all the things I did. But it's kind of like that. You come out of Egypt. Moses ran for his life. He was in terror. He was in fear and everything else. Pharaoh was going to kill him. He's over there in Egypt. Runs to Midian. He gets his burning bush experience. And guess what God says to him? Moses, go back. Go back. Go back. Isn't that great to know that you and I have been saved out of our Egypts? We get the wonderful relationship with God in our millions of life. And God says, guess what? I want you to go back and just win into Jesus. Praise God. Jesus clarifies the I am when he comes. In fact, I love some of the I am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am in the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Everything about Jesus is wrapped up in God. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And I love this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that great?
Thank you, Jesus.
You could almost replant those words that Jesus says back into Moses' day and vice versa. You could take them back and forth. What God is basically telling us through the nation of Israel, you will really know me when you follow me. You will really know me when you follow me. That means we've got to follow God if you want to know God. You've got to follow God if you want to know him. The more you follow him, the more you'll know him. You'll see his great acts. You'll see his strong hand. You'll see his personality. You will start to begin to be like what he is, and you'll learn his traits. But it's as you begin following Jesus that you'll begin to know him. Some want to make a commitment to Jesus because they feel they need more time. So they say, well, I'll put off this commitment to Jesus because I want to know more about him. You're not going to know more about Jesus until you come to him. You come to him in faith. You come to him in faith. And guess what? He'll open up the doors of knowledge to you and understanding, and you get to know Jesus in a deeper, stronger way. How could you ever get to know Jesus if you don't know him? If you never accept him? If you never call him your Savior, if you never want to open up his word, if you never, I'll make a commitment one day, but just leave it to me. I'll get to know him in some other way. You can't get to know Jesus until you say, come into my house. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And then guess what? He'll open up the doors of all the blessings that you can find in him. Could the worship team come, please? God says, I am that I am. I want to put up on this slide here. Some of the beautiful things about Jesus, King of Kings, Messiah, Savior, Lord, Emmanuel, Anointed One, Prince of Peace, Light of the World, the Way, the Truth, the Life, Son of God, the Word, Son of Man, Morning Star, Alpha and Omega. Isn't that wonderful? The everything wrapped up in the name of God. I mean, this is a lot better than Nike. This is better than any designer stuff you could buy in this whole wide world. When you get the name of Jesus, I mean, this is better than have a swoosh on your shoe or your shirt or anything else. This is the very core of Jesus in your heart. In your heart. Impregnated right into the very core of our being, that everything we do, say, God, what would you have me to do? Where do you want me to go? What would you have me to say? And when you get Jesus tattooed, scratched in, right into the very depth of the core of your heart, of your very being, that's the very place that will change you forever and ever. And you'll be walking in his wonderful ways for the rest of your life if you keep your eyes on him. Amen? Amen.